This is from Isaiah 41, 9 through 10, 13 through 14, and 17 through 20. I have called you back from the ends of the earth, saying, "You are my servant, for I have chosen you and will not throw you away. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. For I hold you by your right hand, I, the Lord of your God, and I say to you, don't be afraid. I am here to help you, though you are a lonely worm, O Jacob. Don't be afraid, people of Israel, for I will help you. I am the Lord, your Redeemer. When the poor and needy search for water and there is none, and their tongues are parched from thirst, then I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will never abandon them. I will open up rivers for them on the high plateaus. I will give them fountains of water in the valleys. I will fill the desert with pools of water. Rivers fed by springs will flow across the parched ground. I will plant trees in the barren desert, cedar, acacia, myrtle, olive, cypress, fir, and pine. I am doing this so all who see this miracle will understand what it means, that is the Lord who has done this, the Holy One of Israel who created it." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. So that scripture passage from Isaiah, don't be afraid, because why? Did you catch it? Because I will help you. I'll be there with you. I'll go through it with you. I want you to have that thought in your mind as we go through this sermon today. Well, good morning, Living Water Church. It is wonderful to be back home. I think we could have maybe pushed our trip just a couple more days until the 40-degree weather showed up. But, you know, at least we missed the snowmageddon that hit you guys last weekend. And we wish you could have enjoyed the 85 degrees we got to have, but it was just a beautiful, beautiful week. Today we're continuing our sermon series that's been called All That Glitters. You know, the Bible tells us that God's desire for us is to have nothing in our life that is more important than Him for us. And so the way the Old Testament puts it is that we have no other gods before Him. He wants our full allegiance and attention. However, the world is just full of enticing and alluring things, shiny things that we're tempted to give ourselves to. We've been looking at some of the more common idols that are found in our culture. First week, we talked about the idol of riches, of wealth, of trying to get more and more. And it's easy to believe that money will cure all our ills and fulfill us, that if we just had, if we just got more, then we'd be happy. The problem is that money can't buy true happiness. True contentment comes only from living lives of generosity in response to God's grace. Last week, Quentin shared his journey to Africa, and then he talked about the glittery god of status. You know, we're tempted to believe that if we had more attention given to us, if we were just a little bit more higher on the rung, then we would be there. Then we would be more valuable. But we learn that God has called us to a life of humility, demonstrated to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Well, today we're in week 3 of All That Glitters. And today's idol, just to be honest with you, is an idol I struggle with. It's one I have to be careful of, because it just is one that trips me up. You know, we're visiting another temptation that people often choose over a complete commitment to God, and that is the idol of comfort. In 1928, two cousins, Edward M. Knabush and Edward J. Shoemaker, you know, they were from Monroe, Michigan, and they invented a chair that has become an American icon. The chair created a relaxing house chair that followed the contour of a person's body. Made from wood and fabric, the chair was named the Lazy Boy Recliner. Annually, Lazy Boy makes about $2.1 to $2.5 billion. I mean, how does a company make that kind of money selling just recliners? Well, it's simple. People love to be comfortable. I mean, the name says it all, right? Lazy boy. Our culture is just obsessed with comfort. The cardinal sin in the Western world seems to be inconvenience and distress. We hate those things, and so we do everything we can to avoid it. There's a reason we have apps on our phones, so we can order food from a grocery store and have it delivered to our front step. And there's a reason why some people prefer to stream the worship service from the comfort of their own home in their pajamas rather than travel to church to sit with people. And there is a reason why we spend over $2 billion a year on comfy recliners. You know, perhaps it's also one of the reasons why in our modern day church we struggle so much with church membership. Because it simply is too inconvenient. Yet it is impossible to correctly read the Bible and conclude that being a follower of Jesus ought to be comfortable. In fact, the truth is the exact opposite. So here's a surprising thought for today. Just because my life is comfortable does not mean that I am in God's will. Now, we all go through seasons of life, and some of those seasons are more comfortable, more enjoyable than other seasons. But just because you're in a good spot, or just because you feel very blessed by God right now in life, does not necessarily mean that you are in the center of God's will for your life. In fact, I've discovered that if you are not regularly feeling led or pushed, as the case may be, into uncomfortable places by the Holy Spirit. If it's been a while since you have done something that you just thought you couldn't do, but you felt God ask you to do it, and so you did it, and then you found Him doing it through you, maybe even in spite of you, if you've insisted on staying comfortable, staying safe, doing only happy things, doing only easy things, then you have probably hardened your heart to God's voice. And you might need to spend some time with God, making sure that you actually have a relationship with Him that has sunk from your head what you believe to your heart what you'll actually live out. Because you will not be judged by what you think you believe, but on what you do with what you actually believe. Through the obedience to God's voice. Because, see, following Jesus is uncomfortable. It just is. There's no way around that. You cannot pick up a cross comfortably. If you try, you'll just end up laying it back down. You cannot die to yourself comfortably. There's nothing easy about putting God in the center of your life and keeping Him there. Faith. It cannot grow unless it's stretched. And that tends to be a very uncomfortable, it can be scary, it can be frustrating, even painful process at times. Oh, but what joy is on the other side of that process when you say yes to God and God ends up working through you. And during Jesus' ministry here on earth, there were multiple times when the crowds around Him thinned out. Where people would leave, people moved on, and each time it was a result of Jesus making them uncomfortable with what it took to follow Him. Just before Jesus was arrested and eventually crucified, He was explaining to His disciples what it meant to worship Him and see Him as the greatest treasure. He used language that's associated with difficulty and pain that He was about to endure. And Peter became very uncomfortable with Jesus' words. Matthew 16, verses 21 to 28, it says, "From then on, Jesus began to tell His disciples plainly that it was necessary for Him to go to Jerusalem, that He would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day He would be raised from the dead. But Peter was uncomfortable with that. took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said, "that will never happen to you." And then the reprimand, Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, if you try to stay comfortable, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world? Because now you're comfortable and safe, but lose your own soul. Is there anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in glory of his Father and will judge all people according to what? To their deeds, to what they do with what they believe. And I will tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So Jesus told his listeners, if they wanted to be his disciples or his followers, it would mean taking up a cross. Jesus did it, and so would his followers. Well, what did Jesus mean by that? What does a cross symbolize? Death. Pain. Giving up what I want to live out what God wants. And that is not an easy teaching. For the disciples then, it wasn't easy, and for us now, it's not easy. To be followers of Jesus, it means parts of us will have to die. Being a Christian means we crucify the old way of living. We put to death our selfish nature. We put to death our entitlements. We put to death our lust. We put to death our rights. We put to death our pride. And we do this so we can come alive to the ways of Christ. Ironically, when you try to stay safe and protected and comfortable, that is when you lose your life spiritually. Though the way of comfort glitters like gold, the truth is real life is found when we join Jesus in suffering for the sake of the kingdom through self-denial, through humble service and sacrificial living. So what happened to these disciples that Jesus had invited into such a radical commitment? I mean, maybe Jesus was exaggerating a little bit about picking up your cross and following him. Maybe it was more of an allegory and it's not as what we think it is. So let's look at what happened to these disciples. Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was scourged and tied rather than nailed to a cross so that he'd suffer longer. Andrew lived for 2 days on that cross, during which he preached to passersby as they saw him. James was arrested and led to a place of execution. This is John's brother. And thereby his unnamed accuser was moved by James's courage. And this accuser not only repented and converted on the spot, but asked to be executed alongside James. The Roman executioner obliged, and both men were beheaded simultaneously. John was boiled alive. When that didn't work, they exiled him to the island of Patmos, where it's thought he died. Philip was scourged in Heliopolis in Egypt, thrown into prison and then crucified. Bartholomew, there's kind of two counts of what happened to him. He was either beaten and crucified, or he was skinned alive and beheaded. Either one, not an easy ending. Thomas was run through with a spear. Matthew was stabbed in the back in Ethiopia. And James, the brother of Jesus, who was the head of the church in Jerusalem at the age of 94, was beaten and stoned by persecutors, who then killed him by hitting him in the head with a club.
Simon was beheaded.
Yep, Simon was beheaded. There's so many. Proving the gospel message was true, because you'd never go through that for a lie. Before we disregard all these counts as antiquated relics of a bygone age, I mean, something meant for first century because it was just so brutal back then. It's important to mention that there are more people worldwide who are martyred for their faith today than ever before in the history of mankind. And they say on the average about 12 to 13 Christians die for their faith every single day someplace in this world. There are people who are giving their lives for their faith while we complain about how long the sermon is or the lack of parking spots or how much snow we got or how loud the sound is of the praise band this morning. Living for Jesus will cost us something. But I could tell you it is worth it all. As Martin Luther once said, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. So following Jesus is uncomfortable, but you can do hard things. The good news is when Jesus invites us to follow him and take up our cross, he doesn't leave us to suffer or to sacrifice on our own. We can, by God's grace, do hard things through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, he was a great example of someone who took Jesus at his word. Paul gave up his life of religious leadership and prestige and became one of the persecuted himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we read about all the things he went through. He faced all kinds of uncomfortable things for the sake of the gospel. He was beaten, stoned, and shipwrecked, went hungry, went without sleep, was in danger in the city and in the countryside. And he gave us an account of how he endured all the uncomfortable things that he had to experience and was able to be content in all of them. We find it in Philippians chapter 4, 11 through 13, where it says, "Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ, who gives me strength." So Paul, he knew what it was like to have plenty and what it was like to be in need. And no matter what he faced, it was Christ who gave him the strength to endure. So this morning, I want to invite you to step out into the deep end of faith. Because, see, many times we kind of stay in the shallow end where it's really nice and safe and comfortable. I want to invite you this morning to take some risks. I want to invite you to maybe make a sacrifice. Something that might be tough, might hurt a little bit. This might mean all kinds of things. It could be helping someone in need that comes across your path. It could be maybe serving on Sundays when you'd just rather be sitting in the chair soaking in the presence of God. Maybe it's to tithe regularly. Maybe it's sharing your God story with your neighbor next door and inviting them to church. Or maybe it's going on a mission trip like Quentin did to Africa or the group that just came back from the Dominican Republic. And it might be hard. But by the grace of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can give up that glittery God of comfort and find the one true God by doing some hard things. So what would cause Paul to endure all this? To go all through all the things he went through? Well, in a word, it's love. It was his deep love of God, and then it was his deep love of people. And the same thing is true for us. We'll only give up comfort and embrace that cross because of our love for God. And then in exchange, the love he gives us, it becomes our love for other people as well. When Hudson Taylor was director of the China Inland Mission, he often interviewed candidates for the mission field. And on one occasion, he met with this group of applicants to determine their motivations for going the service, for becoming a missionary. And so he said, "Why do you wish to be a foreign missionary?" And one of them said, "I want to go because Christ has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Another said, "I want to go because millions are perishing without Christ." And others gave different answers. And then Hudson said, "Of all these motives, however good they might be, they're going to fail you in times of testing, trial, tribulation, and possibly even death. There's only one motive that will sustain you in trials and testings as you take up that cross Namely, it's the love of Christ. That's what enables us to do hard things. Our willingness to sacrifice in the name of Christ is in direct correlation to our depth of love for God. That's what allows us, it's what powers us, it helps give us that motivation. So following Jesus is uncomfortable. But you can do hard things. And when you do hard things through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will find gifts from God that are greater, far greater than gold. There's no words that I can find that are strong enough to express to you how giving up our lives to follow Jesus is worth it. It's worth it. It is so worth it. We could go through here, I'm sure we could share story after story of where God said, do something you thought you couldn't do, and what happened because you did it. It is so worth it. I have never regretted any scary thing that God has asked me to do. The blessings of obedience, you know, they're rarely financial gain. Instead, it's the blessings of friendship, or the blessings of a closer walk with God, or the blessings of experience the power of God go through your body into someone else, or it's the blessings of greater peace, or greater joy, or greater steadfastness. Jesus said there is a reward that we receive for our faithfulness that is second to none. The end of his sermon, known as the Beatitudes, he told his listeners that they had reason to rejoice when they faced difficulty, when they were made to feel uncomfortable. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 says, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. I mean, that sounds like a whole lot of uncomfortable things. Verse 12, be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. And so you're in some great company. Jesus told us we'll be blessed when people insult us, when they say mean things about us because of our faith, or they persecute us because we're one of his disciples. It is a blessing to be made uncomfortable, or have our feelings hurt, or treated unfairly for his sake, because we'll receive a reward that's far greater than gold when we step into eternity. The greatest gift of all is that when we place our faith in Jesus and we stay faithful on that walk with him to the end, that we'll live with God forever in paradise. Being Jesus' disciples probably will not result in new cars, costly mansion, or a big bank account, but it will result in eternal life in heaven. In his book, The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis noted how believers often underestimate the full riches of God for his children. And he writes this, if we consider the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're all half-hearted creatures, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what it's meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We satisfy ourselves with so little when God wants to bless us with so much. Following Jesus is uncomfortable. But you can do hard things. And when you do hard things through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will find gifts from God that are far greater than gold. When we give into the glittery allure of comfort, we run the risk of missing out on the true gift of heaven. And so we need to ask. We just need to take a moment and just soak in the Holy Spirit's presence and ask God if there's anything that he's calling us to do that just has seemed too risky for us, too scary. I don't think I have those gifts. I don't think I would be happy if I did that. I think I would just be too uncomfortable. I can't do that. Is there anything that you've said no to God? when he was asking you to take a step of faith, to be uncomfortable. And if he shows you something, commit that you're going to live in obedience into that, no matter how hard it might be. We must remember as true followers of Jesus that the goal in life on this side of eternity is not our comfort. It's not our happiness. God's goal, and it should be our goal as well, is holiness. The way of cross is what we must embrace. Paul promises that no matter what we face as we do that, that Christ's grace will be sufficient for our weakness if we endure that in our relationship with him. Being willing to go to uncomfortable places keeps comfort from distracting us from our worship of God. Let's pray. Oh, this idol of comfort. It's a tricky one, God. It is so easy to excuse disobedience when we think it's going to make us too uncomfortable. It is so easy for us to think, you know, I've never seen myself be able to do that, so I don't think I can do that now. So easy to dismiss God's voice when our comfort is at stake and we don't even realize we're doing it in the moment. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would start wrestling with our spirits right now. That you would open up our eyes, that you would take the blinders off. That if there is any of us who God has asked us to take a step into deep water, and we've resisted, may we sense that wrestling in our spirit right now. God, would you soften hearts? Hearts that maybe have been hardened by saying, no, 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 I'm not going to do it. God, I pray you'd soften a heart so we can sense again the Holy Spirit saying, yes, you can. You can do it. My grace is sufficient. Don't be afraid. I will do it with you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't let your comfort keep you from all that God has for you. God, as we wrestle with this idol of comfort, may we have the strength to set that idol aside. Pick up that rough cross. Put it back on our shoulders. Let our old nature die, so that you can live through us. Oh, the glory of the adventure that you take us on. Oh, if we could just understand as we wrestle with our little God of comfort. If we could just understand where you're going to take us, God. All the things you want to do through us. The blessings that will come through obedience. May we release those things to you even now. May we have the courage to say yes, whatever it is. May we have the wisdom to understand what you're saying in this moment. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.